His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Our passage this morning is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We've been examining these four titles of the Savior, and we want to do so this morning as we think about Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. That's one of the aspirations and desires of our heart, isn't it? That our lives would be at peace, that our nation would be at peace, that where there is conflict, peace would be restored. But sadly, we know that we live in a world in which peace is often elusive and seldom found. It's almost 100 years ago, in fact, 97 years ago, World War I began. It began in 1914. By the end of that war, which was the greatest conflict in human history, 15 million people died, 20 million more were wounded, and that would only be eclipsed later by the Second World War, which was even far greater in terms of casualties and loss of life. Just this year, the last combat veteran of World War I died. His name was Claude Cules, and he served in the British Royal Navy and died on May 5th, 2011 at 110 years old. He was the last living survivor combat veteran of World War I. In that war, less than 6 months into that war, an astounding event happened on Christmas. It all started when the German Chancellor sent Christmas trees to the front lines, 100,000 Christmas trees, to try to cheer up the troops and increase morale. As the trees were delivered, the German high command was convinced of their eventual victory in the war, and they took that chance and sent loads of these trees. No one's quite sure how it started. They think it started with the lighting of a Christmas tree, which, of course, in a battle zone, when soldiers are looking to zone in their artillery, lighting any kind of signal would be a very, very foolish thing to do. But some believe that it was some German soldiers who lit the candles on their Christmas trees and then started singing carols in German. Across the battle lines, the carols were heard by the English, who sang in return back the same carols that they knew and had grown up with, and sang them back in English, and even some bagpipes accompanied, English bagpipes and Welsh bagpipes accompanying the German soldiers singing familiar Christmas songs. As the night went on, the carols turned to Christmas greetings of Merry Christmas, and soldiers communicating back to one another across the enemy lines, and an unofficial ceasefire had occurred throughout the 700 miles up and down the trenches in the land of France during the time of that war. It lasted through Christmas Day. And on Christmas Day, soldiers actually came out of their trenches, walked across what was called no man's land, where the battles would take place, shook hands and exchanged greetings with those who were shooting at them just 24 hours earlier. It's called the Christmas Peace of 1914. Nothing like it had ever happened before, and nothing like it has ever happened since. And it drove the commanders on both sides crazy, because how dare these soldiers proclaim peace without our permission? They came out of their trenches. They shared Christmas greetings. They took buttons off of their uniforms and traded buttons with one another, some even exchanging names and addresses and Christmas treats that had come from home. In fact, one British soldier, Private Frederick Heath, wrote in a journal back to his parents that the Germans particularly loved Christmas pudding. And he wrote this: if we would have had an ample enough supply of Christmas pudding, every German on the lines would have eventually surrendered, because they loved Christmas pudding so much. For just one day, Jesus had brought peace. Of course, the war waged on, ran on for another 3 years at a horrific cost of human life. But just for that moment, Jesus brought peace. Why does peace escape us? Why was that that truce between those soldiers eventually overcome by the conflict and they started shooting at each other once again. Why do we find in the course of human history, war after war, and we don't even have to look to the history books, friends. All we have to look to is the people that we know. And for some of us, our relationships, and for some of us, problems with interpersonal conflict. Why is it that peace is so elusive? In the year 734 BC, when this prophecy was written and proclaimed to the people of Judah, there was no peace. We've examined that there were five nations that were gathered together. If you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, five nations gathered together at war with Judah. And it seemed like they would just go from one battle to the next. And the war with Israel, their sister, their cousins in the north, costing 120,000 lives and 200,000 captured soldiers in the land of Judah. There was no peace. There was no comfort during that time. And this prophecy that deliverance would come, and it would come in the form of a child, and that child would be given a name, and that name would be these four compound names of the many names of Jesus. Here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, four pairs, double names, eight items in total, but four titles given to Jesus, each being a compound name. And this last one, Prince of Peace. Now, every prince, every ruler wants to bring peace. Every ruler wants to establish peace in his kingdom. And what is it about this title that's so important? It's the term Sar Shalom. Sar meaning prince. Shalom, peace. The word Shalom is used about 260 times in the Old Testament. And it's interesting what we call the range of meaning. Most often it's translated, as you see, the center word there is the Hebrew word Shalom. And most often it's translated peace. But there's other translations of Shalom as well. There's other ways in which the word means. When we hear the word peace, we think of kind of, you know, the opposite of war. Okay, being at peace, being at war. That's kind of our common thinking about the word peace. It means the absence of conflict. But the word Shalom means much, much more than that. And when Jesus is described as the Prince of Peace, it is a reference of the coming reign of Messiah when He will establish peace. But it means much more than that, particularly as we think of our lives right now. I'd like you to turn with me to some other Old Testament passages where this word Shalom is used so that we can kind of develop kind of an idea of what this meant to the Jewish mindset. Now, even today, this is the greeting of Jewish people, and the word in Arabic is the same as it is in Hebrew, Shalom. And you'll hear that all the time if you greet friends who speak Arabic or Hebrew. That is the constant word, and it means much more than just the absence of conflict. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 43, verse 27. Just a few of these references that we'll look up this morning. Genesis chapter 43, verse 27. In Genesis 43, Joseph has encountered his brothers. He realizes that they are his brothers. They have been revealed to him, and he's inquiring about them, and he's inquiring about their father and his father, Jacob. And notice with me in Genesis chapter 43, verse 27, he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" The word welfare is the word Shalom. So let's insert that. He inquired about their Shalom. He said, are things well with you? Is there peace? It means more than just the absence of conflict. He asked them about their Shalom. It's an attitude of life. It's a perspective about how things are going at this point in time in your life. And Joseph was concerned about their Shalom. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Verse 13. As you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20, the context of 1 Samuel chapter 20 is the conversation between Jonathan and David. And if you remember, David has asked Jonathan to help him and to protect him, and to know whether or not Saul had ill intentions toward David. And Jonathan, his friend, was going to reveal that to David. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 13, it says this: "But should it please my father to do you harm," this is Jonathan speaking, "the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." The word safety is the word Shalom. That you may go in Shalom. It means more than peace. It means that things are provided for, that things are well for David. And Jonathan is concerned with David's shalom. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, the context of this event is Elijah and his servant Gehazi. And Elijah and Gehazi are about to go to the Shunammite widow, the widow that had taken care of Elijah. Her son has just died. And they are going to go and to inquire about her. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 25, so she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God, Elijah, saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child? And she answered, all is well. Let's put the word shalom in its Hebrew context and see what that means. The Shunammite ran at once to meet her. He said to Gehazi, his servant, look, a Shunammite, run at once to meet her and say to her, shalom. It means, we use greetings in a very, very casual way. When we meet somebody, what do we say? What do you say? Hi, how are you? Howdy, you know. How's it going, right? We usually don't want an answer. Why are you laughing? Right? We usually don't want an answer. And we really don't want an answer if there's problems, right? It's just the polite thing to say. But shalom means far more than that. Here's a Shunammite. Run and meet her and say, shalom with you. The translation, I think this is ESV, is all well with you. Shalom with your husband is all well with your husband. Shalom with the child is all well with the child. Now, God had not revealed to Elijah that the child was home and was unconscious, either sick or dead. The text doesn't say to us. He didn't reveal that to Elijah, but Elijah was concerned and asked her about that. And she answered, shalom. She answered, well, things weren't well. Her child was sick and was unresponsive. And things were not well, but she gives this polite greeting here. Turn to Psalm chapter 72. So shalom can mean well-being. It can mean safety. It can mean it can mean welfare. Psalm 72, verse 3. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. Let the mountains bear shalom. How do mountains bear peace? Well, mountains were part of Israel's protection. They were part of their sustenance. They were the places where the water would gather and flow down into the valleys below. It was the aquifers. It was the places that were treasured, the places of safety. Let the mountains bear shalom. May the mountains give you peace. And one final reference in the book of Isaiah, where we're going to return to Isaiah chapter 9. Go to Isaiah chapter 26. Now this one's familiar to you because we quote it all the time. In fact, I memorized it out of the King James, as some of us did. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. You know what the word perfect peace is? It's the word shalom, shalom. We translate it perfect peace. Most of the translations, English translations that I looked at, use that phrase. Thou wilt keep him, you will keep him in perfect peace, in shalom, shalom. Beautiful idea. Beautiful concept of what God wants to do for you and me. He wants to keep us in shalom, shalom, in perfect peace, if we think about Him. If our mind is stayed on Him. If He is the focus of our life and the focus of our attention. And friend, I want to tell you something. If there's no shalom in your life, all you need to do is get your focus on God, and He'll bring you shalom. He'll bring that peace to you. Now, our hearts don't always have shalom. They don't always have peace. And why is that? It is not because God has destined us for something less than that. It's because of the presence of sin in our lives. Isaiah 59 verse 8 says this. Isaiah prophesies about the people of Judah, and in their wickedness, he says this. The way of peace they do not know. The way of shalom. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. The people of Judah were, because of their wickedness, there was no peace. And when we live in wickedness, and when we fail to accept Christ's peace in our lives, there is no peace. There's no shalom. Our lives are in a constant state of conflict and disarray and tension and turmoil and frustration and anger. Because the only one that can give shalom is the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, you cannot find peace in your hobbies. You cannot find peace in substances. You cannot find peace in another person. You cannot find peace in material possessions. You cannot find peace in the pursuit of the things that you think will make you happy, because your heart and my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And if we follow our heart, isn't that what everybody says? Well, you've got to follow your heart. Don't follow your heart! Your heart is wicked. Follow Christ's, God's Word. Follow Christ's passion in your life. Follow the things that God gives you, but don't follow, in that sense, your heart. If you're thinking about the things that you and I want to do, they are wrapped up in our wicked flesh, and they will lead us away from shalom instead of into shalom. You see, this is a problem of the human heart. Did you hear the story last month about the Amish? Where they thought there was some sort of terrorist thing going on, the peace-loving, pacifist, non-aggression, pacifist Amish. There was a story. Now, what do you think this mugshot is? It looks like, you know, three Middle Eastern terrorists, right? It's three Amish guys. Now, I have a lot of acquaintance with Amish. I was an ice cream salesman in my 20s, and as I was working my way through Bible college, I sold in Lancaster County, and a lot of the farmers and people that I dealt with were Amish. They were very wonderful people. They generally are very peaceful. They pursue their convictions with incredible tenacity, and were aware of all of the rules and things that they lived by in terms of clothing and electricity and cars and all of those things. If you've ever visited Lancaster County, I know many of you have. You've perhaps gone to an Amish farm or at least encountered them in some way, perhaps stuck behind a buggy, you know, in a traffic jam. But you've encountered that. But this was an unusual situation, and these Amish men, in fact, seven in all, were arrested. They were members, they were all family members of an Amish bishop named Samuel Mullet. And he and his cohorts there, all these family members, forcibly restrained several Amish men and cut their beards and hair with scissors and battery-powered clippers, because of a conflict that they were having. Now, that's normally the thing, the picture there. We think about Amish, you know, peaceful men. The next picture is what happened to these seven men. They're appearing in court. They're standing before the judge because of the violence that they did. You see, cutting someone's hair or having your hair shaved in their idea and in their system is a very disgraceful thing. And so they wanted to disgrace these men. I find it interesting that to follow their religious conviction, they used battery-operated clippers. Because to have a clipper plugged in the wall is that's just crazy, right? Talk about a contradiction. And where did this come from? Well, it came because Bishop Mullet, he was the head of the Bergholz clan in one church, and he was excommunicated with eight other families because of his strict rule. He excommunicated eight families of this church because of his strict rule. He's kind of just a tyrant. His decision was investigated by the larger Amish circle of elders, and they ruled against him. And so in his anger and in his rage and in his wickedness, he went out and tried to disgrace these leaders who had and their families who had ruled against him. And wow, that's a weird story. But my friend, that's the story of our hearts. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And given into our passions and given to our desires, it leads us away from peace. And the reason for the lack of peace is not because we haven't tried or found to try to find man's methods. It's because of the wickedness of our heart. And this violence that we see, this anger that exists in the world, is universal wherever people are involved in relationships. It results in war and in violence and in crime and in jihad. It makes us jaded, it makes us angry, and we're prone to realize that without God's grace, without God's peace, there is no hope. Isaiah 57, verse 21, God says this: "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And without a change in our lives, without a new disposition that comes to us from God, we will not have that shalom. Well, Pastor, how can we have that shalom? It is found in Jesus. It is found in Jesus. The prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is that He would be the Prince of Peace. Do you remember what the angel said in Luke chapter 2, verse 14? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, finish it, peace, goodwill toward men. See, Jesus came to bring peace. But there's a problem. Peace did not erupt all over the earth when Jesus was born, did it? Violence continued. In fact, the most violent thing that mankind has ever done was the violence committed against Christ on the cross. No more innocent person, no more sinless character, no greater crime in all of humanity than those who put Jesus on the cross. And lest you think that we look at them in any way, you know what the Word of God tells us? That if we think, well, who put Jesus on the cross? Well, the Romans put Jesus on the cross. Well, the Jews put Jesus on the cross. Friends, theologically, you and I put Jesus on the cross. Because it was my sin. It was your sin. I love that song we sang this morning, Have Mercy on Me. If you would count all the things that I've done wrong. Do you understand the implication of those words? That's you and me. If you would count all the things that I've done wrong, who could stand but there's forgiveness in your blood? Thank God for His mercy. Because God does not desire to hold us as victims of our sin. In fact, He provided His own victim, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our place. And so, peace is found in Christ. Isn't this what Jesus said in John chapter 14? My peace, I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. What's the Hebrew word? Shalom. It means more than just the absence of conflict. Shalom I leave with you. My shalom I give to you. Not as the world gives. The world has some idea of peace. People can do in their humanity and in the I guess in the imprint of God in our lives. There can be elements of good things that we do for others. But it's limited in nature. And when it really boils down to our hearts will always overrule, as we will always think selfishly of our own interests. But Jesus offers a different kind of peace. It's His peace. So how can we have this peace? Isaiah chapter 53, another messianic passage, opens in this way. It's going to talk about the Savior and His sufferings, but the beginning of that chapter says this: Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You see, this message of peace is a message that is to be believed. It's a message that's to be received. And it's a message that centers on Jesus and what He did. I'd like you to turn to the New Testament, to two passages. The first is in Colossians chapter 1. The way for this peace to become a reality in our lives is through faith. It is by believing. It's a message that has to be received. The change in our lives occurs through Christ's power, but it occurs for those who have believed and who trust in Him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Talking about the source of this peace, the source of shalom in our lives. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, the fullness of the deity in the person of Christ. And through Him, through Jesus Christ, through the Prince of Shalom, Sar Shalom, through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. What's the source of peace? What is it? Just said it. Anybody with me? His blood. It's easier, you know, I can say it, but you really, I know you understand it if you say it, right? Through His blood. But read that again with me. To reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. It's the blood of Jesus that is the source of shalom. What does that mean? What kind of metaphysical idea is this? It's the sacrifice that was paid. It's the shed blood of Jesus. Not the human corpuscles that not the idea of the biology of that, but the idea of the sacrifice of that. The innocent one sacrificed on our behalf. It is through His blood that peace comes. In fact, Romans chapter 5 tells us that we're estranged, we're alienated, we are enemies of God. And that is our natural condition. No one who is born into this world is born in good standing with God because of our parents, Adam and Eve, and the sin that they committed in the garden, the sin that is transmitted through every generation from Seth and from Cain and from Abel all the way down to you and me. We are sinners by our very birth, by our very existence. And so something has to change. As in terms of the way God views us, something has to change in order for our enemy relationship, our animosity toward God, to become at peace with God. Something's got to change for the existence that we have to be made at peace with God. And the thing that changes that is the blood of Jesus Christ, His shed blood on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Enemies having now been changed to being holy in His sight, not because of anything you and I have done, not because of our effort to reform ourselves, not because of our effort to maintain a good and holy life, but all through what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. You want God's mercy. We sang that song, "Have Mercy on Me." How do you receive God's mercy? By asking for it. By believing in what Jesus did for you and me. That's the first step in having peace with God. Go back to Romans. You're in Colossians. Turn back to the first of the epistles in the New Testament, to the epistle of Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:23, and there are a host of other references we could look at, and the theological concept that we're referring to is the doctrine of reconciliation. To be reconciled to God means to be changed from a position or a standing of God's enemy to now a standing of God's friend. We're reconciled. We're made right. We're aligned with God's standard of holiness. That standard was presented in the person of Jesus. And by believing in Him, we are reconciled to God. But here's how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't be at peace with God because by birth we're sinners. We fall short of that glory. We fall short of shalom. That's one way to put it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. That agrees completely with Colossians chapter 1. How does this shalom come to us? How does our position change from being God's enemy to now being God's friend? It is through faith in His blood. And if you've expressed faith in His blood, if you believe that the answer to your sin problem is what Jesus did on the cross, I've got good news for you. God pronounces shalom on your life. You are at peace, or you have peace with God. And I want to tell you that, friend, that is a treaty of peace that God will never break. He will never put you back into a situation of being His enemy once again. Otherwise, Jesus died in vain. Because Jesus tried to purchase your redemption, but there was something inadequate about that. And praise God for the security that we have in our salvation. It's all because of what Jesus did for us. And that is a situation of our standing before God. But friend, there's another element of shalom. And it's the element of shalom in our daily life. And the way to have that shalom, that current experience of peace, is by walking with God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." He's talking to people who already have been reconciled. They believed in the blood of Christ. They've confessed their sins. They're part of God's family. They're part of the fellowship of believers. But Paul says this, now there's something else that we can have because of the relationship we have with Christ. We can now have the peace of God. We can have a daily experience of shalom. Sufficiency, well-being, safety, security, prosperity. Not financial prosperity, but prosperity knowing that God's caring for us in every way. We can have that shalom. How? By the grace, by the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says this, "The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." So if we are controlled by the Spirit, if we walk with Christ, we will have that shalom that comes from God. That daily experience, shalom. Now, you and I have to be honest, or if you and I are honest, we will recognize that in our lives, because of our tendency to depend on our flesh, because of the hearts that we have and how prone they are to sin, there are times that although we'll never be dismissed from God's family, let's be honest, there are times that the peace of God is elusive in our lives. There's times that we have tension and turmoil and doubts and fears and anxiety and all of those kinds of things. How can we keep that daily peace? How can we find that daily shalom of walking with Him? And really, that's the answer. It's His Spirit. It's walking, it's trusting Him through difficulties and through trials and through challenges and through unknown issues in life. Walking and trusting with Him. One man who experienced that peace and also who knew both sides of shalom was a man, an American poet and author, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Some of you have read his poems and stories. In 1860, all was going well for Longfellow. Earlier in his life, his first wife, Mary Potter, had died. He married again a woman in whom, with whom he was deeply in love with as his second wife, Frances Appleton. He courted Frances for 7 years and finally broke her down, and she said yes and married him. And Wadsworth Longfellow was experiencing at this point in his life, in the early 1860s, fame and success. He was one of those few people and few authors that actually gained a respectable living from his stories and poems and literary works that he wrote. Fanny and Henry had by themselves 6 children. And it was a time in America where Longfellow thought that the long tension over slavery and over northern and southern states would now be resolved because a wonderful new president from Illinois had been elected, Abraham Lincoln. And in 1860, Longfellow thought, this is great. Finally, this tension and problem in our country will be alleviated and lessened. He thought that Lincoln would be the tool that would bring peace and freedom to the nation. The following year, 1861, the Civil War began. And in July 9th of 1861, his wife, his wonderful wife, Fanny, was sealing locks of her daughter's hair using hot wax. Henry was asleep in the next room and awoke to Fanny's screams. The wax had caught fire. Fanny's clothes had caught fire. And by the time Longfellow rushed into the room, she was completely engulfed in flames. He picked up a throw rug and batted at the flames, but the throw rug was small, and in the effort to douse the flames and quiet the flames, he burned his hands and his face so severely, he was never able to grow a beard again. In fact, all the pictures you see of Longfellow, he has a long beard. And that's part of the reason is after that event, he couldn't shave any longer. Fanny died 12 hours later. Henry was too badly injured to even attend her funeral. And devastated. His diaries tell the story of his life. On Christmas Day, 1861, he wrote, "How inexpressibly sad are the holidays." On Christmas Day, 1862, he wrote, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me." He didn't think he would ever have happiness again. He thought shalom had left him forever. In 1863, his son ran away and joined the Union Army. He returned in December, badly injured. And Longfellow made no journal entry on Christmas Day in 1863. The war raged on. Soldiers continued to die on the battlefield. And 3 years after his wife's death in 1864 on Christmas Day, Longfellow sat down to try to capture, if possible, to try to rekindle the joy of Christmas in his heart. And he wrote these words, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." He wrote words that he was not experiencing in his life and had not known for now 3 years. As he came to the third stanza, as he continued to write, and God filled his heart with these words and with these sentiments, he thought about the war in Gettysburg that had just taken place in July of that year, July of 1863, further battles that were going on. He thought of his son and his son's injuries and the many men who had died in this horrible conflict in America. And he wrote the third stanza, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And that was his reality. And for much of the world, my friend, that is true. And for some of our lives, that is true. Because of conflict and problems and difficulties that we have. And friend, theologically, the peace that Jesus spoke about and the peace that the angel Gabriel mentioned to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, at peace on earth, goodwill to men, universally, that will not occur until Jesus comes back. You understand that, don't you? There will be conflict, there will be war, there will be problems. In fact, they will only get worse between now and the time that Jesus ascends from heaven with the armies of God, you and I following Christ. And he steps his foot on the Mount of Olives, and that mouth splits in two, and he begins to bring peace on earth. And what Isaiah talked about, that millennial reign of Christ, that time, in fact, the passages are from Isaiah chapter 2 on forward. Let me read some of them to you. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, "He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." That's talking about the reign of Christ. There will be a time when there will be a universal reign of Christ and peace on earth. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with a bear. That's millennial blessings. That doesn't exist right now. The curse that was on this earth from the time of the garden will be lifted. That curse on the earth will be lifted only in Christ's kingdom. Not yet. Oh, we look forward to that day. But the promise of Christ is this, that we can have shalom with God, positional shalom, and that we can have daily shalom with Him as we walk with Him. Longfellow goes on. "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till, ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Do you have God's shalom in your life? It begins when you trust in Jesus Christ and you express the true attitude of your heart, faith in His blood, what He did on the cross as your payment, as your request, as your requirement for the payment of your sins. That's where peace begins. And then, brothers and sisters, let's walk with Him daily so that we can experience His shalom in our life every day this year. Father, would You grant that to us? Father, it is only ours to ask You, because it is a promise from Your Word, penned by the same prophet who wrote, who was given the message to You of the names of Christ, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we're reminded that Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusts in Thee. And so, Father, help us to find that peace for those of us who know You on a daily basis. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, If there's a burden you're carrying, bring that to the Lord right now. If there's a weight upon your life and upon your shoulders, ask Him for His peace. If you're not sure of whether or not your sins have been forgiven, if you're not sure of your standing with God, if you cannot recall the time in your life where you gave Him your heart, where you expressed faith in His blood, where you recognized that only the sacrifice of Christ could help you in your relationship with God, then friend, do that right now. In the quietness of your seat, in the recesses of your own mind, knowing that God understands your very thoughts, it's an expression of our heart. Oh, it's followed by words. In fact, if you've never expressed verbally your faith in Christ, that's a sure indication that faith is not real. Begin right now. Father, forgive me for my sin. Have mercy on me. I know, Father, that the only way that I can have a relationship with You, the only way that my sin can be forgiven, the only way that I can have Your shalom, is by expressing faith in the blood of Christ, by trusting in what He did, and what He did alone as my payment for sin. So, Father, restore me to that relationship with You. Relationship You desired for us from the very moment of creation, and which You've gone to every length and extent to provide by the person of Your Son. Forgive me and help me to walk with You now. Father, hear the words of our heart and the desires of our lives this morning, Lord. May these be important commitments we make this year as we seek to follow You in Jesus' name. Amen.